We're going to turn today to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. We have been basically going through Mark's Gospel, but we did not want to miss any of the events that were recorded in this most wonderful work of Christ's atonement and all of His sufferings. Of course, His life on earth was all suffering. Suffering the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Even in His own home, growing up as the firstborn in that home and having siblings that would laugh at Him. I know that surely none of the siblings that are present would ever laugh at their siblings, but only regard them in a very nice Christian way, of course. But our Lord Jesus Christ was so mistreated by His half-brothers. They would laugh at Him. Oh, yeah, well, you're the Messiah. You go on and show yourself for who you are. Just trying to poke fun in a blasphemous way. Well, we're going to begin reading today in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 6. Let us give our attention to the precious Word of God. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Now at that feast, He, that is Pilate, released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with them, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire Him to do as He had ever done unto them. It was a practice of the governor releasing a prisoner at the Passover. Some of your modern Bible deniers who call themselves preachers say that there was not such a thing. How foolish and wicked for them to say that, because even the Christ-hating historian Josephus recorded the reality that it was the governor's custom to do this. Verse 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" He was so hopeful. He was so much wishing that they would want Him released. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered Him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people. That is, they stirred up the people. As they had accused Jesus, one of the accusations they brought against Him was stirring up the people. And they're doing the very thing. So it's so terrible to judge others, because those judging often find themselves doing exactly what they try to put on others. The chief priests moved the people that He should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will you then that I shall do unto Him whom you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify Him!" Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath He done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify Him!" And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when He had scourged Him. That is the terrible beating when He had scourged Him to be crucified. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 15. And we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of His Word. May the Spirit of God use His Word in our hearts today. How could our blessed Lord Jesus Christ remain so serenely calm, absolutely unruffled, and confidently silent as he endured these four judicial trials? He was slapped, mocked, spat upon, questioned, falsely accused, and condemned. Yet he was almost totally silent through it all. With absolute assurance, our Savior had known from eternity past every minute detail of what his earthly sufferings would entail. He knew that he was soon to see of the travail of his soul. Not just to experience the travail of his soul, his awful suffering, but he was going to see of the travail of his soul and be infinitely and eternally satisfied with the fruit, with the results of his accomplished redemption. He knew that he would crush Satan's miserable head and destroy all the devil's works. He knew that by suffering and death, he was making an end of his people's sins and bringing in everlasting righteousness for them. Only glory awaited his brief season of intense suffering. And he knew that. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He could endure all these things because he knew with perfect knowledge and absolute assurance that that joy was right ahead to see the results of what he would accomplish. Our text here in verses 6 through 15 seemed to report the trial of Jesus Christ. But actually, we have before us three trials here, right here. The trial of Pilate, first of all. Then there's the trial of the Hebrew religious leaders and the multitude. And then finally, the trial of Barabbas. Let's look at these three here from these verses this morning. Let us have one final look at Pilate. Pilate was a cruel governor. You may remember from Luke 13 that he was the one who had slain the Galileans and had mingled their blood with their own sacrifices. And he was the ruler over the Jews. He was the ruler over the religious leaders of the Jews. And he knew that he was ruling over a very troubling people, a people that were intensely patriotic. He knew that there was a number of Jews, those Hebrew men, that took part in secret and clandestine operations, murdering lonely Roman soldiers and other Roman officials. So Pilate did not like, neither did he trust the Hebrew people, and especially these leaders. Pilate looked on them as a bunch of troublemakers. He knew that the priests had brought Christ to him because they envied him and not because he had done anything wrong. Pilate was so convinced of Christ's innocence that he publicly confessed it four times. Let's look back at Luke's gospel. Look ahead, that is, Luke's gospel, chapter 23, and you'll see him. Four times he professes the innocence of Jesus. Luke chapter 23, beginning there with verse 4. Notice verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Drop down to verse 14. This is Pilate said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching those things wherever you accuse him. Down at verse 15. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. One more time, verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. He was hoping that by that cruel beating, and they're seeing him after the cruel beating, that they would have had enough and they would let him go, because he would certainly let him go. His own wife was so convinced of Christ's innocence that in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19, she sent a warning to him. And she said, this is a just man, a righteous man. There's nothing about this man that's wrong. So Pilate earnestly and strenuously tried to persuade the people to have Jesus released. Look there at Mark 15 and verse 9. There it is. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? He so wanted to release Jesus. But when the Jewish leaders threatened Pilate with being disloyal to Caesar, that was it. That was the kicker. Pilate's determination crumbled under his personal fear of losing his position as a governor in the empire. Pilate was not a man of strong character. His morality was certainly not that of a godly person. So rather than losing his place or his position, Pilate sacrificed principle and he sacrificed rights. John 19, verse 12, they had said to him, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And just as it was with King Herod, the die was cast. Pilate would kill an innocent man in order to protect his own pride and his own position as governor. Wasn't that exactly what Herod did when he killed Jesus' kinsman, John the Baptist? His own pride and his own position caused him to kill an innocent man. And here, Pilate does the same thing. His pride and his position caused him to go along with the death of an innocent man. Pilate's trial was over. That was it. When he refused to release Jesus, like Herod being responsible for an innocent man's death, it became no great problem, no great crime in Pilate's eyes years later to kill himself. If he could kill the innocent Jesus, he could certainly kill himself. Historians tell us that he committed suicide. Of course, they have different accounts of how they think he did it, but he did kill himself. That guilt of killing an innocent man. So we turn from Pilate's trial to the trial of the Jews, the Jewish leader as well as the multitude. It was especially the religious leaders that condemned Jesus and brought in Pilate to be crucified. It was not the chief priests, not only the chief priests and the other Jewish clergy. There was a great multitude of common people along with them. Look at verse 8. You see that right there in Mark 15 and verse 8. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. This multitude. Why did the multitude that had earlier welcomed Christ as their king, crying, Hosanna, earlier in the week, they had taken off their garments and laid them in the way so that he could ride over them. They welcomed their king, crying, "Hosanna!" How could they turn on him and now want him crucified? There are very real reasons for that. And they found these reasons enough for them. Even though they had seen his miracles, they had beheld the wonderful works of God through this demonstration of the God-man. They had heard his teaching, and they knew that this man had the authority of God upon his teaching. They were convinced. So they welcomed him as king. But why did they turn against him? When they saw their Messiah in apparent weakness, not doing a single miracle to defend himself, they began to no longer want him as their Messiah. They wanted a conquering hero, as Judas Maccabeus had been 200 years before, delivering the nation. The poor people were ignorant of the Scriptures. They were not familiar with those passages that set forth very clearly the vicarious sufferings of the Messiah. And that guilt falls heavily on the evil rabbis who had taught them. They had put their glosses. They had put their spin on the Scriptures. Instead of giving the pure truth to the people, they taught them otherwise. Their teachers and spiritual leaders had put false interpretations, even on Isaiah 53. That whole passage of Isaiah, in those chapter 50s, those early chapters, having to do with the suffering servant, singular, of Jehovah, speaking of Christ, the rabbis interpreted. It's our nation. We're the ones suffering. We're atoning for ourselves by our sufferings through the centuries. They're liars. There's so many prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the personality, the individuality of the Messiah. But they had led the people, therefore, to expect a Messiah totally unlike the true Messiah. As for the priests, the scribes, and all the Jewish clergy, they hated Jesus because they saw him as a threat to themselves. He was real and genuine, while they were hypocrites and fake leaders, blind leaders of the blind. They envied Christ because he had the crowds, the authority of the Spirit on his preaching and teaching, and the power to work miracles. They were jealous. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? They envied him. We'd read it right here. We just read it. When all the people cried out in Matthew 27:25, his blood be on us and our children. It's exactly as Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When they said, let his blood be on us and on our children, they got what they asked for. What fools they were. They were pronouncing their own sentence and their own doom at their trial that day. That was their trial. Although several thousand of the Hebrews were saved on the day of Pentecost and following, and later escaped to the mountains in Edom before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, thank God, because they listened to Jesus. For 2,000 years since that time, the poor Hebrew people have been persecuted and slain by the millions. They said, let his blood be on us and our children. You never mock as they did or make a joke out of the death of Christ. You think of the gross veil of spiritual blindness that hangs over that people to this day. We all have a natural blindness. But what's it like to have a double blindness? To have not only natural blindness in the things of the Spirit of God, but to have a judicially enforced veil. Another blindness on top of that. So when any Hebrew is converted to Christ, it is such a miracle. It's a miracle for any of us. But that spiritual veil hanging over most of the Hebrew nation to this day. This was their trial. And they pronounced the verdict upon themselves and upon the generations for thousands of years to follow because of their malice. Well, leaving the trial of Pilate and the trial of the Hebrew people, we turn finally to the trial of Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer, we're told by the other gospel historians. He was also a robber, a rebellious leader of an insurrection. And it was probably, the scenario was probably, two of his accomplices would hang on either side of Jesus. And that middle cross where Jesus hung could very well have been his cross. When the priest and the people cried for Barabbas's release, they underlined their own selfishly hypocritical inconsistency. They had accused Christ of stirring up the people. And this man was the ringleader of stirring up the insurrection against the Romans. They accused Christ of that. And right after, as inconsistent hypocrites, they wanted to release a murdering robber that himself had stirred up the insurrection. Yet Barabbas is, in a surprising way, the beneficiary of their sin. Barabbas' name means a son of the Father. And we can certainly hope. We don't know for certain. We can certainly hope that he's truly a son of the Heavenly Father, because the deliverance and release of Barabbas is a most beautiful picture of what the gospel of Christ actually does for the lost sinner. You think about that. There was Barabbas, a condemned murderer and robber, awaiting soon execution. They were just waiting on the day of their crucifixion. As the morning light filtered into his darkened dungeon, no doubt thoughts of a painful and excruciating death filled Barabbas' mind. Everyone knew that he was guilty and deserved to die for his many crimes. Surely and hopefully, Barabbas knew that he deserved to suffer and die. The soldiers came that morning, they did, to bring him out, just as he had expected they would. But as they unlocked the chains around his hands and said to him, "Barabbas, you're a free man. We have set you free this morning." That poor sinner was totally in shock. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was dying in his place. Crucified instead of Barabbas. What? The holy, harmless Son of God? The undefiled Jesus dying instead of me? Oh, how shocking. How utterly amazing that the Son of God would die for a filthy, low-down murderer and robber. How can it be? How can it be? From that day forward, as long as Barabbas lived, he could truly and honestly say, "Jesus died for me. He was my substitute. He died in my place. He hung on my cross. He died instead of me." Three trials And two of them, guilty, condemned sinners, had the verdict of eternal death awaiting them at the time when they would die because of their hatred and their action against Jesus. Pilate had so many gospel opportunities as he watched the calm, confident Son of God wait quietly as all the accusations were hurled against him. When he heard about Jesus being the Son of God, we read that Pilate was afraid when he heard that he was the Son of God. Even his own wife warned him that Jesus was righteous. Jesus told Pilate that he had come into this world to be a king. Yet Pilate went out into a dark and hopeless eternity as one that had wasted all his opportunities to believe on Christ. Christ came to his own nation, and his own received him not. The evidence of his messiahship was overwhelming, yet the vast majority of his own nation have rejected him and perish by millions to this day. Yet at the very dregs of Jewish society was a lost, wretched sinner named Barabbas. Even though he was a robber and a murderer, Jesus died instead of him on his cross in his place. Oh, what a plain presentation of the gospel the release of Barabbas is. Barabbas was set free and could say, Jesus died for me instead of me. He died in my place. I wonder today, can you say what Barabbas could say? Jesus died in my place. He died instead of me. He died on my cross. If you can truly say that in your heart, then you will be set free from the prison of sin and death and a dark eternity. Let us pray together. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art true. We pray, gracious God, that in these trials, as our Savior Christ came forth so gloriously from all of these, to see even now for all of us that have been brought to faith in Him, He looks down, He rejoices, He sees of the travail of His soul and is infinitely satisfied. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt cause those who cannot say this yet in their lives, oh, Lord, cause them to see that Jesus died in their place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.